It's always nice when you start your Excel to say good morning and you see the faces in front of you. So it's a little bit different. So until we meet again. So Joshua, we know this phrase, be strong and of a good courage. Think back to his origins. What was it like as a little fellow? You were born a slave. Life was hard. You worked to build things or work for the Egyptians who mistreated you and your people. Then this man came, a man called Moses. He led the people out of Egypt out of much plagues and amazing miracles. And then came a time of change, complete change after hundreds of years living in one spot, your people going forth into the unknown, across the Red Sea. And then after getting across the Red Sea, all these complaints. Oh, Moses brought them to the land to die. Oh no, what are we doing here? What's happening? Who's this Moses guy? Who says he's the one to lead us? It's a in the same position, it would have been absolutely terrifying. It would have been such an amazing journey, just thinking of walking away from Egypt. The time when you see these chariots coming, and then the Red Sea parts, and you walk across. But we don't hear any of this about Joshua. We've only got some fragments apart from the book of Joshua about Joshua. So the first place we hear about Joshua is in Exodus 17. So in Exodus 17, we have Amalek, and they attack Israel unprovoked. And Moses says to Joshua, so Joshua is there, must have been someone he knew about, and there must have been someone he expected to be helpful. Choose some men and go out and fight against Amalek. So Joshua fought against Amalek just as Moses had instructed him. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And whenever Moses would raise his hands, then Israel prevailed. Whenever he'd rest his hands, then Amalek prevailed. And we remember the story. So Joshua destroyed Amalek with his army with the sword. So our first introduction with Joshua, he was asked to organize the army to fight and lead the army against Amalek. Out of all the Israelites, he was chosen. We don't have any information on this, but that he was chosen is fact enough of itself. He wasn't just some random Israelite. He had abilities and knowledge, and he was respected for this to be asked. I'd love to speak to him someday and ask him, why exactly you? How did that eventuate? There were so many questions we could ask. All our great examples and witnesses from Scripture, exactly why and how and why they decided to do what they did. And then the next time he is mentioned is in Exodus 19, talking about the law. In the third month after the Israelites went out from the land of Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they journeyed from Rephidim, they came to the desert of Sinai. There they camped in the desert. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. It's an interesting introduction. In front of the mountain. So there was this great mountain, and I'm not going to go too much into details of that. We know there was thunderings and lightnings, and the people were absolutely terrified. They were absolutely terrified that the power, the might of God. And God speaks to Moses. He says, come up to the mountain. And now this is after chapters going through the law. And God asked Moses to come up to the mountain to receive the stone tablets. We see there in verse 12. Come up to the mountain, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandments that I have written so that you may teach them. So Moses set out with Joshua, his attendant, and Moses went up the mountain of God. He told the elders, "Wait for us in this place until we return to you. Here are Aaron and Hur with you. Whoever has any matters of dispute can approach them." So we can see there was some organization there. Moses made sure there were administrators in place to look after the people. And then he goes up the mountain with the most important people he needed, which was Joshua. It says here that Joshua is his attendant. And other places he's mentioned as Moses' servant. So I guess they both kind of work together. He serves and assists Moses and supported Moses. Now, Moses was on this mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Exodus 24, verse 18. And the only person he took with him was Joshua. We're not provided Joshua's qualifications, but we see what he was involved with, the activities, what he does. We don't see any failure, and he's continually asked to come back and help. And if you think of the example of good fruit, you can tell them by their actions. So if Joshua, we see the actions here are involved with, and we get an idea of the person. Now, after the giving of the law, the people rebel again, and these administrators, Aaron and the other elders, make a golden calf. I mean, they weren't much help in their job. They were supposed to help and guide the people, and they didn't. And Joshua gets to see, or be in the forefront of seeing how Moses struggles with the people's unbelief, the people's rebelliousness. And then we read about read in Exodus 33 of the presence of the Lord. This is a very interesting situation. Moses took the tent and pitched it outside the camp at a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. Anyone seeking the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting that was outside the camp. When Moses went out to the tent, all the people would get up and stand at the entrance of their tents and watch Moses until he entered the tent. It would have been an amazing thing to be there and watch that happen. Whenever Moses entered the tent, a pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people would see the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of a tent, all the people, each one at the entrance of his own tent, would rise and worship. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, the way a person speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. But his servant, Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, did not leave the tent. Now, I just noticed this for the first time. I hadn't actually really noticed it. He stayed in the tent. I mean, you knew the story, but well, this is a very interesting situation. Of all the Israelites, including the priests, the only person apart from Moses who was there was Joshua. So at this early stage, Joshua was in this highly respected and responsible position. And the next time we get to hear about his actions are when they spy out the land. So they come near to the land of Canaan. And God says, "Send out men to investigate the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. You are to send one man from each ancestral tribe, each one a leader among them." So we see in verse 8, "From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, son of Nun." So he must have been a leader. And verse 16, "The names of the men whom Moses sent to investigate the land, and Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua." So he was a leader of that tribe, and he went out to spy. Joshua was trusted to be part of this team. And he isn't kept back as Moses' assistant. He was released for this purpose. That would have been terrifying. It would have been concerning. You would have gone to a completely unknown situation, and there's 12 of you. How do you make sure you're not noticed? You probably would have been wearing completely different clothes to all the people who lived in that area. And the spies come back. And the people doubt and are worried. And interestingly enough, it's Caleb that initially speaks out in Numbers 13, verse 13, and he says, "Let us go up and occupy it, for we are well able to conquer it." So it's interesting that Caleb speaks out, but not Joshua. Maybe he was his senior, I don't know. And then there is the people rebel in their attitude. Then all the community raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the Israelites murmured, against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had perished in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land only to be killed by the sword, that our wives and our children should become plunder? Wouldn't it be better to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let's appoint a leader and return to Egypt." That's a completely mind-numbing, shocking situation. We often think, what would we do in this situation? How would we? I'm sure we'd stand up. It's probably hard when you get enough idiots to all line up and say the same stupid things like sheep and all the rest. Oh, okay, then maybe they know what's right, and they follow along as well. How could these people who had seen these wonders that God had performed for them, this evidence of the love of God for them in guiding them out of Egypt, feeding them, and looking after them, how could they say that? Would we say this? And then Moses and Aaron fell down with their faces to the ground, and this is in verse 5, before the whole assembled community of the Israelites. And Joshua, son of Nun, Caleb, son of Jephunneh, two of those who investigated the land, tore their garments. And then they said in Numbers 14, verse 7, "The land we pass through to investigate is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us to the land and give it to us." So the choice is God. It's trusting in God. God is who will bring them into the land. A land that is flowing with milk and honey. "Do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is turned aside for them." This is interesting. I wonder how they noticed that. "But the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And you can see their faith. The whole nation was against Aaron and Moses. They believed the fearful words of the ten spies. But these two faithful brothers stood up for what was right. They trusted in God. They knew where their core strength lay, and it was in their Father in heaven. And later on in the chapter, it says, the Lord says, you will by no means enter into the land where I swore to you. The only exceptions are Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. And for their faith, they reward it. So, 40 years pass after this time. All the elders, all the people who were older at that time period had died off, and they were back, returning to Joshua chapter 1. And they're just across the river from the promised land again. This would have been something for 40 years they would have talked about. This is where they were going to go. God was going to bring them there. But for their unfaithfulness, they didn't enter at that time. And so, there was a handover, a transferal of leadership for the people. We know the story of Moses and why that occurred. But it says here in Deuteronomy 3:27, "Go up to the top of Pisgah and take a good look to the west, north, south, and east, for you will not be allowed to cross the Jordan. commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead these people over and will enable them to inherit the land you will see. This would have been hard for Moses after all these struggles and fights with the people, and he isn't allowed to visit the land. Joshua was the one that was chosen. Joshua was the one, the next suitable person to do this. So Joshua chapter 1. After Moses, the Lord's servant, died, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Get ready, cross the Jordan River, lead these people into the land which I am ready to hand over to them. God wanted to hand over the land to them. We see that it calls Moses the Lord's servant, and we know that it talked about Joshua as being Moses' assistant, Moses' servant. And so in some ways we could say that he had been in training to be God's servant, to be in this, the same position as Moses was. All this way, maybe he had been, because of how he stood up to what stood up to the rebellious actions of the people, and how he led with the right attitude, that he was the most suitable person. And now, after being Moses' servant, he is now directly serving God. And we've heard lots of powerful things, that the spies being strong, fighting the Amaleks. And interestingly enough, he needs encouragement. Be strong and of a good courage. I'm only going to read some snippets. So from reading from 5-7, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee in all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses thy servant, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, the reason I included this backstory in Joshua was with knowing about Joshua and what the events he was involved in, these verses here in some ways seem to be aimed at a different person. We don't have any evidence that he lacked any courage. Being a spy would have been terrifying. But I guess we see that having faith and belief in God when 10 out of 12 spies were terrified is an example of him having faith and confidence in God. There are all these encouraging words. After all Joshua saw and did, what further encouragement would he need? Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Verse 5, no one will be able to stand before you. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. So much encouragement. Well, maybe it would have been a big change if Moses gone. The man who had done so much, he led them out of Egypt. 40 years in the promised land, dealing with this rebellious people. And I guess Joshua, being the man he was, wanting to do the right thing, probably would have been concerned. I mean, that would be the right attitude for him, was to be concerned, because he would want to do the right thing. But we see that God says in verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And these are beautiful words, because it reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this is the same for us. Because our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ are with us, and they will not forsake us either. We see at the end of verse 7, do not turn from the right hand to the left hand. And this reminds me of the narrow path that leads to the kingdom as compared to the wide path that leads to destruction. Don't turn off to these distractions on either side. So, you need to enter the promised land with confidence. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written herein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Let's see that in verse 9. Be strong, of good courage, be not afraid, neither be dismayed. Quite a lot of encouragement. But we see, when you look at verse 8, God provides the formula for success. This is the same for us. It's to meditate on the scripture day and night and to put it into action. Reminds me of James 1, verse 22. Be you doers the word and not hearers only. Such a simple thing. And it's the same as it is for him, it is for us. We need to make sure that we put into practice what we learn from the scripture. Verse 9, the Lord is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And that's the same for us today. And we know, read in scripture, that says that when we meet together and break bread and meet to discuss the Bible and the message from the scriptures, that God and Jesus will be with us. Now, Joshua was, in some ways, I guess you could say, and also a servant to the people. And remember Christ's words about serving others. Him doing this task wasn't for himself, it was for the people. It was also for God, to do what God wanted. And this reminds us of Christ, the ultimate servant of God. He served his Father all the way to his death on the cross. For this is the way that God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. God loves us all. God loves all humankind. I would wish all to come into the kingdom and to learn about him. Christ is our example to follow. Here's our Joshua. Through Christ, we can enter the promised land just like they were able to enter via Joshua, who with God's help crossed the Jordan and entered the promised land. So with God's help and us staying on the path, we will also be able to enter the kingdom, the promised land. And this is the reason we're here today. To remember our greater Joshua, our Lord Jesus Christ, to remember him, his love and sacrifice in the bread and the wine. We need to be strong and of a good courage. We need to, just like Joshua, we need to keep in mind of all our examples in the scripture and the examples of our brothers and sisters who have gone on before. And we need to take those examples and be strong and of a good courage. And so I'm going to conclude with these verses, because we've been talking about Joshua, one of our brothers from the scripture, showed us an example for us. So reading, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We need to look ahead, fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. We need to visualize it in our minds and in our hearts, and visualize and feel his love for us. And so that with eagerness, we want to strive forward. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we ask that we can also endure this world, scorn this world's shame, and so that we can be there at his feet in the kingdom. Amen.